This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Adam Donier.
If you have been here the last 2 weeks, you know that we started a brand new series called The Greatest Sermon Ever. As Ted alluded to, that doesn't mean this is going to be the greatest sermon ever. It means that Jesus gave the greatest sermon ever, which was a Sermon on the Mount. And some of you may or may not know this, but most scholars believe it wasn't one sermon. As a matter of fact, it was multiple days of him giving these messages. And we know from the Gospel of John in chapter 21, he says, if I were to write down everything that Jesus said, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. And so these are snippets of a great sermons that Jesus gave that Matthew put down. So that's what we're looking at. So 2 weeks ago, we started in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, and then, and then Ted gave another great sermon last week. And so I'd encourage you guys to do a couple things. One, while we're going through the sermon, as Ted alluded to last week, it's going to be a while. Jump in, read in the scriptures with us, right? And so if you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles up here at the front. We have them out there in the foyer that you can get. If you don't ever, have never owned a personal Bible, we want you to have one, our gift to you. Always on Sundays, you can follow along up here with us. You can do that. But read the Sermon on the Mount with us as we go through it and watch how God's words speaks to you. We'd encourage you to do that. So this week, I woke up to a bunch of texts as we're looking at the law this week. And one morning I woke up and everybody says, "You good?" And I'm like, "What do you mean I'm good?" I'm like, multiple friends, like more than one friend sent me this. And they said, "What do you mean am I good?" And they sent me this picture and they said, are you in Branson or are you out in California? And I said, "What do you mean? Why would I be out in California?" And so apparently my doppelganger was looting houses that burned down. And so I had to grow out my beard so I didn't look like this guy. And so apparently there was these guys that were like firefighters that were going in and looting houses after they burned whatever left over from safes and all. I mean, horrible, right? Like breaking the law type stuff. And no, that wasn't me. I was here all week. My wife will attest to that. I wasn't out there. I don't know. Maybe I'll go minister to him in prison and say, "Hey, doppelganger, how you doing?" But he's breaking the law. Like, how could he do that, right? And then I'm like, "Well, all of you break the law. I break the law." You're like, "What do you mean you don't break the law?" Yeah. Do you guys know what the speed limit actually is back here in this parking lot? Right? There is a speed limit. And so my speed limit tolerance is about 5 over. And so I was going to the Bass Pro last night with my buddy John Jensen. We passed a cop. And I was going 5 over. And he goes, "You good?" And as soon as I went past him, he pulled up behind us. I was like, "Oh," and I go, "Oh, it's the car in front of us." And so the car like literally significantly came down to like a 55. It's like, I'm going past them. I'm still going the speed limit. We're fine. And so my senior citizen friends, you know, there's also a minimum speed limit that you can break the law with. Like there's a minimum speed limit law, right? And so the reality is there's laws all the time. A stop that you don't come to a complete stop, whether you want to call it a California stop, is still breaking the law. I've actually gotten a ticket for rolling through a stop sign before, right? A right turn on red, you still come to a complete stop. For all of you that don't, you're all lawbreakers, which is everyone in here. Don't tell me you haven't gone 1 mile over the speed limit. That's breaking the law. We all break the law. But the law we're going to look at today isn't necessarily the governmental laws that the law has put on us. These are more moral laws that Jesus is talking about. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 17. And this is Jesus speaking. This is him giving this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What is this law he is talking about? He's not talking about a speed limit. He's not talking about a stop sign. He is talking about the first 5 books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch, penta meaning 5, the Pentateuch, or more commonly known as the Torah, which literally means the law. And so people most of the time when they hear the law referred to the Bible, what do they think of? The Ten Commandments, right? That's what most people know. Some of you have them memorized. Some of you have them as stones in your kitchen. Some of you have these in your house. And so they think about the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are a part of the law, but they're not the entire law. There's over 300 laws that are through this Torah that Jesus is saying, hey, I didn't come to abolish this law. I came to fulfill it, which is crazy. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to do everything in the law and I'm not going to break it, which, by the way, neither you or I are capable of doing. You don't think you want me to prove to you that none of you are capable of keeping this law? Let me show you the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. Oh, yeah. So Exodus 23 literally says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, most of you are sitting in here and you're in a good mood because they took care of business versus the Texans. But you know how many of you would be grumpy and your wife wouldn't be around you right now if they would have lost? Hey, okay, Adam, why are you going over tipping sacred cows today? Well, here's the reality. Here's the reality that some of you in here predicate your Sundays based off of kickoff time. Some of your moods throughout the week are predicated off of how they perform. It's not Chiefs kingdom, it's God's kingdom. Now, I'm not saying you can't cheer on the Chiefs. I get it. I love sports. I am a sports fan. But when the Chiefs become more important to you and they dictate your joy, I think you might be breaking the very first commandment of the 10. When things are able to disrupt our lives that aren't eternal meaning, that's a good indicator that they might be lowercase g, and that's why that's lowercase, gods in our life. I got to go to India years ago with a dear friend of mine. His name was Don Steadman. He actually mentored me in my first year of marriage. He and his wife were huge background singers for Steph and I. He's actually the son. If you ever go to Arrowhead and you look at all the names that have been enshrined, his dad was Jack Steadman, who was one of the original back office chief people. Don Steadman discipled me, and he takes me over to India with him. We're in Bangalore, and he takes me to this ashram or an orphanage, where it's the hardest 10 days of my life. I laid on a cardboard and the whole thing, and I'm trying to explain to these sweet orphans in India Jesus and the bridge illustration and the gospel. And they like, yeah, we love Jesus. We accept Jesus. And I said, no. Like, John 14:6 says, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No one shall come to the Father except through Him. There's not multiple ways to heaven. There's one way, singular. But they believe in a caste system or Hinduism, right? So they believe there's many, many gods. You can worship many. Jesus can be one of their many gods. And they don't know, He's not one of many. He is one of one. Right? The Trinity in one. And you go over there and you see them like not kill rats because that could be a reincarnated relative. And so they worship rats. There's literally rats running around temples over there. I saw this. It's crazy. And cows. Cows just have the right of way in the traffic because that might be their former uncle and you leave them alone. And so they have this whole caste system in Hinduism and they speak in Kannada. And so I was experiencing all this. And then Deva and Sudhir, who were these missionaries that Don Steadman, the son of Jack Steadman, led these two missionaries up, Deva and Sudhir, and Don isn't even allowed in India anymore because his influence and his impact was spreading the gospel so far that he was receiving death threats from different villages he was going in and different things because of their hard belief in Hinduism. And so this is Deva and that is Sudhir. They're translating for me as I'm speaking to this little conference of Indian people. And afterwards, they take me out to lunch and we're driving. And I mean, there's just huge, like bigger than any billboard you would see on 65. Huge shrine for a sun. And it's the sun god they worship. And you see all these shrines over there set up. And I asked Deva and Sudhir. I said, Deva and Sudhir, doesn't that make you angry? Like as a Christian and someone who believes and worships God, doesn't that make you angry that they're worshiping those things? And Dave and Sudhir had come over to Kansas City where Don Steadman lived and they visited Don. And I said, no, you guys have the same shrines set up in the U.S. What are you talking about? I've never seen any of these in the U.S. I've been all over the U.S. I've never seen. And they have the same shrines. I said, Sudhir, tell me. He says, oh, you guys worship athletes. And you have these huge stadiums where you just worship all these athletes and you go nuts and you paint your faces and you put on these costumes and you go crazy and you yell and you worship them. And yeah, shrines. And you guys have other gods over there too. I'm like, what are you talking about? He says, yeah, your god is your stomach. It's like a spoiled child. You give it whatever you want. You got these idols of these golden arches and these Chick-fil-A's and they don't have all that over there. And he said, you just worship different gods. It's like, wowie, zowie. That's crazy. And so I don't want to keep going after the Chiefs fans. So let's look at this, the second commandment of the law. Yeah, you. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's amazing he's talking here about generational impact. So when grandpas follow Jesus, it's more likely that grandkids are going to follow Jesus because of generational impact. And when grandfathers don't follow Jesus, it's pretty likely that grandkids might not follow Jesus unless somewhere that grandkid comes in and allows the generational curse to be flipped by following Jesus and surrendering it all to Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you, great, if your Chiefs win another Super Bowl, I'll be mad, but I hope you celebrate, okay? I hope you enjoy it. I'm a suffering Chargers fan. I've told you guys that. That's fine. But there's nothing wrong with celebrating trophies and celebrating victories. For a matter of fact, this group will be in the third service. Link Academy brought home the Bass Pro Tournament of Champions last night. Yep. And I was on the court celebrating, and it was fun, and it's trophy, and celebrate your Lombardi trophy. That's okay to have success, and that's okay to celebrate hard work. But I literally leaned into the coaches after they were holding up this trophy, and I said, I'll see you guys at church tomorrow, right? So, yeah. So celebrate, but just give God all the glory. Don't live and die by this, because you know what moth and rust will destroy? That. Like anything, any 401k, any shrine, any house, any boat, anything that becomes more important to us than God becomes an idol that we've either carved out physically or carved out in our mind that somehow we think is going to bring us joy or satisfaction. And a friend of mine that won a Grammy Award, literally 24 hours after he won the Grammy, he calls me and said, I didn't think I'd feel this empty. I said, what do you mean? He said, it didn't do what I thought it would do. You know why? It's not intended to. It was never intended to fill him or make him to feel whole or complete. Only Jesus does that, right? So Timothy Keller puts it this way when you talk about the law, because all of us in here break the law. I'm the front line. Like none of you in here can keep the law, right? Any of you ever tell a lie? Anyone in here ever tell a lie? Okay, keep your hand down, because then you're actually validating what I'm asking. That I'm in a room full of liars. Any of you in here steal something? Yes, when you take a pen with the intention to don't return it, but you don't return it, you stole a pen. Any of you in here ever steal something? Just curious. So your pastor's the only liar and thief in this room right now. Is that what you're telling me? No, I'm in a room full of liars and thieves, which tells me that none of you can keep the law. You're all guilty of breaking the law, because the law continually says, don't steal, don't murder, honor your mother and father, honor the Sabbath. I left that one off for the Chiefs fans, right? It continually goes on to say all these things that you and I cannot uphold and do. And so Timothy Keller says it this way, the law is not a checklist that we keep. And some of you try to do this, you're like, hey, if I just do this, if I just read my Bible, if I just go to church, if I just memorize scripture, and you turn Christianity into listianity. And that's not Christ. That's why Christianity begins with Christ. It's about following him and what he did, not what you do and how you can clean yourself up, because you can't, right? And some of you are like, whoa, I'm OCD. I love my checklist. No, some of you aren't OCD. You're so organized. You're actually CDO, which is OCD organized, okay? And so I'm not saying you can't have checklists. I'm saying your checklists don't save you. It is a benchmark we fail. In other words, the law is a brick wall you run into when you try to get to heaven on your own, and you can't get through that brick wall. At the root of each and every sin and each and every problem is unbelief and a rejection of the gospel. That's it. Like, that's what the law does. It shows every single one of you in here that we desperately need Jesus. And that's what we at Woodland Hills believe. Is that we cannot uphold the law. We can't. But you know who did? Y'all, you're in church. 99% of the time, if you say this name, you're going to be right. You know who did uphold the law?
Jesus.
Thank you. Yes, Jesus did. Let's go back to Matthew 5:17. So the other part, he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. He's talking about prophets here. And this is important because Jesus fulfilling the prophecy. He's saying, I'm fulfilling all these prophecies. All that you've heard about in the prophets, I'm fulfilling. As a matter of fact, did you know the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling the prophecy? I had to look this word up because I didn't know what came after a churion, because it's 1 to the 10 to the 17th, which is basically 1 in 100 quadrillion. Of him fulfilling the 300 plus prophecies he fulfilled. Any lottery goers in here? Anybody play the lottery? Oh man, I got so many sinners in here this morning. Hey, does anybody want to play the lottery? I bought you a lottery ticket this morning. Who want? Come here. Come get it. You got to come get it. But you know, if you win, you got to tithe. You got to give it back. If that's a winning lottery ticket, you got to give back. And the law says 10%. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. So how much is that winning ticket? If it wins, which by the way, that ticket is 1 in 300 million, which is a significant greater chance that he'll win that lottery than Jesus fulfilling all of the prophecies. 1 in 100 quadrillion versus 1 in 300 million. You still got to get to billion and trillion before you even get to quadrillion. And Jesus fulfilled it. He has a better chance of winning that Powerball on whatever day of the week it is than Jesus fulfilling all these prophecies. Now, I don't have time to walk you guys through all 300 prophecies. I have time to walk you through one that is literally going to blow your mind. When I studied this and realized this, watch what this will do to your faith journey right here, okay? One of these prophecies is in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they value me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. This is so intriguing to me. Inflation, money, anytime you deal with such a specific amount. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The Pharisees, the very people that wanted to stop Jesus from saying he was the Messiah and claiming that he was the Messiah, the very people that did not want to validate him knew this passage of scripture. They knew the Old Testament. They were the only ones back then that had access to it. They would go into the synagogues and they would read it, and they knew the scripture and they knew the prophets of Malachi and Micah and Zechariah. They knew these prophecies. Y'all, they knew this. They knew this passage of scripture, and they did not want Jesus to be the Messiah. He didn't come how they wanted him to come. He didn't come in pomp and in power and dominate. That's not how he came. He came in humility. And so they didn't like this. And so they knew this passage of scripture. And so watch this. This blows my mind. Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Y'all, 29? 31? Just mess up the prophecy. You don't want him to be the Messiah. They couldn't. Like, even the people that didn't want him to be Jesus, God, couldn't stop the prophecy. How amazing does that make our God? The exact number that was prophesied about him hundreds of years earlier is fulfilled in scripture by the very people that did not want to fulfill it. Wow. Wow. And he comes, and he doesn't just fulfill the law. He fulfills all the prophecies about him in 1 in 100 quadrillion of a chance. And the only ones that he hasn't fulfilled are the ones that are still to come, of him coming back and ruling forever and wiping away every tear. Let's continue on in Matthew 5, 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota. That word iota is from the Greek, meaning Greek alphabet letter, which is the smallest word in the Greek, and it's yod. And so it's so tiny. So basically Jesus is saying, I will fulfill every and not break any law. Even the smallest things, where you that's not a big deal. My sin's differently than their sin. Pastor once said, may I never look differently at someone else's sin that sins differently than I do. Oh, they struggle with alcohol. I don't struggle with alcohol or drugs. No, but your pride's pretty significant. Your pride's, and I'm pretty sure pride is what got us all in this trouble to begin with. And so like he's saying, like, I will fulfill everything. And even the small things that you think aren't small things, those things that you still can't fulfill, the small sins, the gossip, yep, sorry, that's a sin. The hate for you have on the other governmental side right now and everything else, and the divide in politics and how adamant and angry and venomous you are to whatever political party, that's a sin. First you said, God said, root that here. The bitterness, that's a sin. Slander, that's a sin. Gossip, that's a sin. And so even the small things that you, well, I'm not living in sexual immorality. I'm not hiring prostitutes. I'm not doing drugs. There's no difference in these law breakings where you like, oh, as a matter of fact, James says, if you're guilty of breaking one of them, what? You're breaking all of them. You're breaking all of them. And so we can't look at someone and say, hey, I'm not as bad as breaking the law as that person is. No, you're all lawbreakers. I'm in the front of the line. We all break the law, which means we all deserve hell because that's the price for lawbreakers according to the gospel. And he says, we'll pass from the law until all is accomplished. I love how Michael Horton says it. Look at this quote. Once we truly grasp the message of the New Testament, it is impossible to read the Old Testament again without seeing Christ on every page, in every story, foreshadowed or anticipated, in every event and narrative. Love that. That's the good news. When you see the law and you're like, I can't keep the law. Well, that's all right. Christ can. Continue on in Matthew 5:19. Therefore, and we say this around here, whenever you see the therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, he's following up on the last two verses I just shared with you guys. And he's saying, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, we call least in the kingdom of heaven. So he's not telling you not to practice the law. He's saying walk in obedience. But by the way, obedience is also when you do break the law, you confess and repent. That's also a part of obedience. And so you know, it's like, well, I just got the grace of Jesus Christ through the cross. I'll continue on sinning. No, Paul says in Romans, shall I continually sin so that grace may increase? He says, by all means, no, right? You're right. You can't keep the law. So you're like, so what does it matter? No, he still wants you to make your best effort to walk in obedience, but he wants you to walk in obedience, not thinking that you're earning a right standing with him, but that you're doing the life he's called you to live to. The right standing with him only comes through the cross. Not your capability, not your checklist, not what you do. That's a product of being saved, and now he's going to work out the sanctification through you in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what you have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? You have to be perfect. Now, don't cut this, clip this, and put this on the social media. Let me finish my statement. You have to be perfect. Here's the bad news. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. You will never be perfect. You will never be without sin. And so then we're never going to get to heaven if you're telling us we have to be perfect. And we no, because here's why. He was sinless on your behalf. He lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve to die, fulfilled the law, didn't break one of them. Was crucified to take all of our sins, our law-breaking, onto the cross, was buried, 3 days later resurrected, came out of that tomb, tasted death so you and I don't have to taste it, and is going to come back and sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Those who believe it are saved. Those who are trying to earn their way to heaven are going to be grossly disappointed. You can't clean yourself up. Matter of fact, Ortberg says it this way. I absolutely love it. If we do not become changed from the inside out, that's our heart confessing and believing that Jesus is Lord. If we don't morph, we will be tempted to find external methods to satisfy our need to feel that we're different from those outside the faith. If we cannot be transformed, we will settle for being informed or conformed. The world tells you, hey, you got to look together. You got to have it all together. You got to act like you got it all together. We all know you all get in a family spat almost every Sunday morning when you try to get in the car and come to the church. It's like without fail. Hurry up. We're going to be late. Run, 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 run. And then you show up to church. Hi, how are you? No, you got junk. We all got junk. And here's the good news. It's okay to not be okay. He was okay on our behalf. What's not okay is to be like the Pharisees and act like you got it all together and act like you're better and you do your church games and I do this and I do this and I serve here. Jesus wants your heart. He doesn't want your works. You know how I know that? When David, who after he blew it, murder, conspirator, adulterer, all the things, when he blows it, he repents in Psalm 51. At the end of that psalm, he says, God, you do not delight in burnt offerings or sacrifices. In other words, he doesn't delight in our works. It says, God, you delight in a broken and contrite heart, a humble heart. Jesus came after the Pharisees. He says, you brood of vipers. You act like you got it all together. You wear these beautiful robes. You think you're awesome. You think you're better than everybody. You act like you got scripture memorized and you think you're this amazing person. He said, I don't want to mess with you. I want to mess with the people that are humble and broken and have given me their heart. So you show up and you acted like you got it all together, and Jesus went after those people. And guess what? I don't have it all together and you don't either, and it's okay to not be okay. That's what Jesus is for. What's not okay is to act like you're better than somebody else because you've gone to church for 20 years, yet you've never given God your heart. You've never given him your heart. You think it somehow it has to do with what you're doing and not what he's done. It has nothing to do with what you've done and everything to do with what he's done. Charles Haddon Spurgeon puts it this way: when God puts a new heart into a man, it is not because man deserves a new heart. You did nothing to deserve that heart. That's the beauty of the gospel, because there was anything good in his nature that could have prompted God to give him a new spirit. The Lord simply gives a man a new heart because he wishes to do it. That is his only reason. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Right? If one of you got shot today leaving here and you got shot, you're not going to go up and grab a Band-Aid and try to fix it so externally it looks okay. No, you're going to run to the hospital and have a heart surgeon fix your problem, and because that's all it's going to fix you. And so when you try to clean yourself up, you're putting a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound. You don't need a Band-Aid. You need heart surgery. And there's only one person that can perform that spiritual heart surgery. Can't do it by yourself. I can't do it by myself. We need Jesus, all of you. It's the only one that empowers you to do good works. It says, he who abides in me, John 15, will bear fruit. But apart from me, you will bear no good fruit. Goes on to say in Genesis 3, I love this, and I'm going to tell you why I'm pointing this out to you. I've read through Genesis 3 multiple times in my life. But in the last year, this specific passage rocked me, right? So if there's one chapter that we could remove from the Bible, it's Genesis 3, right? Adam and Eve blow it, and now we're all cursed because of it. And in Genesis 3, they go hide. They cover up fig leaves. They blew it. They broke the law. They broke God's commands. And so in Genesis 3:9, they hide, and God says to them, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Let me tell you why I'm pointing this out. God's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Omnipresent means he's everywhere, and omniscient means he's all-knowing. He knows exactly where they are. He knows where they are. He's not asking for their physical location. The physical location here is Iapho. E-I-F-O-H. That's the Hebrew word for physical location. We see it later in the scripture. Actually, the word here he's using is eaka. The Hebrew word is heaka. He's trying to emotionally locate their hearts. He's not asking where they physically are. He's omnipresent. He knows where they're at. He's asking, what happened? Why are you covering yourself up? Why are you in shame? Why are you in guilt? Why have you gotten to this place where you're hiding from me? And so Woodland Hills and those watching online, I'm asking you today, where are you? Eaka. Where's your heart? Are you over here where you're a Pharisee and you think you got it all together and you're better than everybody else? And so he actually doesn't have your heart because it's not a humble and broken heart, but it's a prideful and arrogant heart that thinks it's better? Or are you over here where you think you can't come into this church because you have tattoos or piercings or you've done too much sin in your life and you don't realize that there's no past, present, or future sin of yours that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ? Or are you somewhere in the middle? Or where are you? Like, I want you to ask, where are you, Eaka? It's what he asked him in the garden. He's not asking for the, like, where are you, Adam? What happened? What has separated us? And so are you lonely? Like did you walk in here today and I ask you, are you lonely? And the reason I ask this question, are you lonely? Because we see in scripture that he's actually Emmanuel. In Isaiah 7:1-4, it says Emmanuel, which means God, which this is crazy. Watch this. A lot of scholars believe, I'm sorry if this busts your narrative, but he actually wasn't born on December 25th. We just decided that date and that's when we celebrate it, but he was actually born in September. And being born in September means he was born during the Feast of Sukkot. Sukkot was a feast to celebrate God with us. Right? When they went out to the desert and he provided manna and all those things and he's with them in the wilderness, that was Sukkot. They celebrate God with us in September. So Emmanuel was born God with us. He was literally with us. Jesus is with us. Okay, so are you lost? Are you lost? I don't know what God has for me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's next. I don't know where to go. Are you lost? Well, it says that he is the light of the world, John 8:12. Well, it's crazy that if he was born in September, that means he would have been conceived in late December. Well, there's this Jewish custom, and Jews still celebrate Hanukkah. And during the Hanukkah, they celebrate the festival of lights. So the light of the world was conceived during the festival of lights. Okay, well, are you empty? Are you empty? Are you running on fumes? You don't have much left. The tank is empty. You're burnt out. You're short with your spouse. You're short-tempered. You're just exhausted. You're gassed. Well, guess what? He's the bread of life. John 6:34. And our dear friend Alex Amaya shared this with us years ago. The bread of life was born in Bethlehem. Beth is bread. Lechem is the house. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. I'm not done. Are you dry? Are you dry? Are you spiritually dry? You go to scripture and you just don't feel like you're getting much out of it. You go to prayer and you don't feel like he's there. You feel absent. You somehow feel like he's so ashamed of your sin that he feels so distant that you just don't feel his presence no matter how hard you try. And maybe it's because of your pharisaical mindset, or maybe it's because of your shame, or maybe somewhere in between. You're just like, I don't feel. He's the living water. And then he says in scripture, John 4:10, I am the living water. Whoever comes to this well will never thirst again. Like David, you might be crying out, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. He says, I'm living water. This well never runs dry. Here's the crazy thing. Our little nativity scene, we put wood stuff around and there was no wood. They weren't building the big old manger. If you ever go over to the Middle East and Israel, you'll see that most of these mangers where they kept cattle, they're in these little caves. And inside these little caves, you can go over still to this day, they use some of these. They had these troughs. And these troughs were built to have the animals drink water. And so more than likely, Mary and Joseph cleared out all the water, put hay in there, and Jesus's manger was a water trough. So the living water was born and put in the place of water. How amazing does that make our God? That if you're lonely, if you're empty, if you're gassed, if you're tanked out, if you're dry, he supplies your every need. So here's the good news. You're all lawbreakers, and you don't deserve to go to heaven, and neither do I. But Jesus fulfilled the law and lived the life we all should have lived and died the death we deserve to die so that you and I don't have to taste it. And only part on you is that you confess and believe that Jesus is Lord, and he's the only one capable of breaking the law, and he's the only perfect substitution for our death, and he's the only one that fulfilled it so that you and I can experience heaven for eternity by trusting that. Nothing you do will earn your way to heaven. Oh, I do good, I'm good, I'm cleaning up my language, I'm going to church. No, it's all about Jesus. It's always going to be about Jesus, and it's never going to stop being about Jesus. So if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, and you think it's somehow on your effort, I want to invite you after I'm done praying to come pray with our prayer team. They can walk you through Romans 10:9-10, where you surrender your heart to Jesus and you understand that is the only way you and I get to heaven. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for this church family. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we pause today and thank you and praise you that you fulfilled the law on our behalf when we cannot be perfect, and that's your requirement. Thank you for being the imputed righteousness that we need. We love you so much. It is in your mighty and matchless name, Jesus, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.